Well, as I said, we do have the privilege of welcoming Tripp Beans to the pulpit this morning. He is the campus minister for Reformed University Fellowship here in Millersville. So we look forward to hearing from him. The passage this morning for the sermon is taken from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 7. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to that passage. It's also found on page 9 of the worship guide. As a reminder, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 5, 1 through 7. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is the word of our Lord.
Good morning. It's actually been a few years since I've had the opportunity to worship with you, and I'm excited to be here. My name really is Tripp Beans. My parents did do that to me. And we have been serving at Millersville University with Reformed University Fellowship, which is the college campus ministry arm of the PCA. We've been there for 6 years now. And I just come to tell you that God is at work on campus. He's doing really cool stuff. He's bringing students out. I met with a student this past week. And he's a freshman from Gettysburg, and I asked him, you know, what brought you to RUF? And he said, "Well, I don't know." And I said, "Well, do you have a church background?" And he said, "Well, my parents stopped making me go to church when I was 10. So, like, for the last 8 years, he has not gone to church. And when he went to church, he was living in Virginia. He's never been to church in Gettysburg. And God brought him to RUF. I don't know why. And that is really the exciting part of what we do, because I can point to that and say, I couldn't make that happen. We couldn't hand out enough free stuff or do enough cool stuff at the beginning of the school year to cause students to come to us that aren't interested, that aren't being prompted somehow. And so very, very good things are happening. I would love to talk to you a little bit more after the service. I have prayer cards, and I have stickers, really cool stickers. So please come see us. This just tells you a little bit more about who we are and gives you an opportunity to pray for us. And one of the reasons we're doing that, particularly at a place like Proclamation, is RUF at Millersville truly is a ministry of this county. Most of our students are from the county, and so it is so helpful to have the support and prayers of the people that are here where our students are coming from. Let me open with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you knowing that our hearts are kind of a disheveled mess. For some of us this morning, getting here was chaotic. For some of us, there's tension and fear and struggle. There's sin. There are all these things that are vying for our space in our hearts and our minds. And they're fighting against you. And so, Lord, we ask that as you come before us to be with us, to communicate your word, that we would not set those things aside, but incorporate them into your word, that we would hear your word and they would fight against the things that are in our hearts. Lord, truly we ask that you would make us new people, that we would be different than from when we came in. We are grateful, Lord, for your love and grace and mercy. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is a passage from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's not even the first passage. It's kind of from the middle. It's kind of weird. A weird place to start, or at least a weird place to do a singular sermon. I always do a timer, guys, or we'll be here all day long. There we go. So it's a weird place to start, But I think mercy is a peculiar concept in our culture. It's not something that we understand a whole lot. So I want to talk about it for a few minutes with you this morning. So he starts the Sermon on the Mount talking about the character of those who enter the kingdom. He talks about people who are poor in spirit, who are mourning and meek, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And each of these descriptions, this is not what the people of the kingdom do as much as who they are. And when it is who they are, it oozes out of their pores. It doesn't have any choice but be what they do. And each character trait comes with its own benefit. If you get to inherit the kingdom, and if you're mourning, you get to be comforted. You inherit the earth, and you get to be satisfied. These are the character traits, not the checklists of the Christian. And today, we're looking at Blessed are the Merciful. And here's my big idea for you this morning. Here's what I want you to think about as we're looking at this passage. A relationship with Jesus calls to us to treat the miserable and guilty with compassion and forgiveness. A relationship with Jesus calls us to treat the miserable and guilty with compassion and forgiveness. And we want to ask three questions of the text. What is mercy and who should receive it? That's actually two questions. I merged it to one. How should the person in a relationship with Jesus treat the miserable and guilty? And what is the benefit for caring for the miserable and guilty? So what is mercy and who should receive it? Dictionary.com is one of my very technical resources I use when I'm studying. And it says that mercy is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or another person in one's power. Compassion and forgiveness shown to an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. The synonyms for mercy are compassion, pity, or benevolence. Now the Greek word here, the meaning is pertaining to those who have compassion on the lowly. Pertaining to those who have compassion on the lowly. So here are the two definitions we're going to play with here for a couple minutes. Mercy is normally shown by someone who has a higher position than another. If you are the lowest of the low, it's hard for you to show mercy on someone who's above you. It's just difficult to do. So this includes people like your spouse or your children, your siblings or other family members, people who work for you, the roommate who you're having trouble with. These are the people that you might be able to have mercy on. So mercy means that we are identifying and caring for those around you who are miserable and suffering because of the brokenness in them and around them. We have to think about mercy from a sin perspective, right? Who are the people around you that are suffering as a result of the sin? Or who are people around you that are suffering as a result of sin, or sin that's been committed against them? Who are those people? Those are the people we have an opportunity to show mercy to. We have to think about mercy from a cultural perspective. Do you have a position of authority over someone because of your race, because of your physical advantages, or social or economic standing? If you do, you have an opportunity to show mercy. And here are the lowly or the miserable, the person who was just diagnosed with cancer, the person whose rent is due, and they just can't find the money. Your friend who was sexually abused. These are people that we have an opportunity to show mercy to. Mercy means showing benevolence, pity, or compassion toward those who we are in conflict with or have authority over. When you find yourself in conflict and you don't want to show mercy, that's a problem. So mercy is this opportunity. I'm in conflict with someone that I know. I have the opportunity to show mercy. This is especially true when we look at the idea of having authority or the upper hand. Remember, because we're above it for some reason. So you are right. You are absolutely right. You know you are right. And you are in conflict with this person. And you can just drive home the point because you know when they Google the idea, you are going to win. That's the opportunity to show mercy. So my illustration this morning for this point is from the book Unbroken. If you haven't read it, you really, really should. It's a great book. There was also a movie done about it. The movie's good, but it only really follows one thread of the book. There's so much more to the book. The book is about Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic runner and a World War II bombardier and a prisoner of war. He suffered under the prison guards in Japan, and when he came home, he had a terrible time with what we now know as PTSD. He struggled with alcoholism. His marriage was on the rocks. And then he attended Billy Graham's first crusade in Los Angeles. The first crusade, not just in Los Angeles, the first crusade Billy Graham ever did. And it was in Los Angeles, and Louis went, and God grabbed his heart and changed his life. Here's a short reading from this, from the book. After that night in the tent with Billy Graham, Louis Zamperini changed the course of his life. He remembered his prayers on the raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. If you will save me, I will serve you forever. He'd been saved from death on the high seas and death at the hands of his tormentors. He'd made it through the endless humiliations and indignities of life in a dungeon, in a cubicle, in a rat-infested prison camp. He'd made it through the first part of his request, if you will save me, but he'd forgotten about the second part. Despite his initial resistance, Louis became convinced that he had to return to Japan. In October of 1950, he arrived in Tokyo. The city was recovering from the firebombing of 1945, and Zamp was surprised by its progress. After visiting Ofuna and Omori, Louis rang General MacArthur's office for permission to visit Sugamu Prison. Many of his former guards were serving sentences there. If Zamperini were really serious about forgiving people, he would know it by what happened at Sugamu, where all of Japan's convicted war criminals, 850 of them, were living in one place. He met the weasel, Sasaki, and even the quack. He was surprised to see Kano, a kind guard who had always helped, not harmed, the prisoners. Louis forgave his guards during his 1950 meeting with them. Who's the miserable and guilty in this situation? Is it Louis? Is it the guards? Is it both? Zamperini shows amazing mercy and compassion for these men who had tortured him in terrible, terrible ways for years. When he shows up at that prison and he forgives these men. This is mercy. Like Louis, we are both in great need of mercy and have opportunity to show mercy. The sin in us and around us makes us miserable and lowly and guilty. We are exceptionally dependent on the benevolence, pity, and compassion of Jesus and his work on the cross. We are so desperate. I mean, if Paul is the chief of all sinners, then I am in serious trouble because I think I'm giving him real run for his money. I am the lowly of the low. You are the lowly of the low. We need Jesus to show mercy on us. And then we have the opportunity to reflect that mercy to the people around us. Because we wrong and offend all the time. We get the opportunity to show mercy. We understand what it is to need it, and now we get to show it. We can do it out of generosity and compassion for our fellow man. But the opportunity to reflect Jesus' mercy is even greater. It's even better. So how should a person in a relationship with Jesus treat the miserable and lowly? This is, in my notes, I have it, says, it's a point demonstrated with two stories. I just have two stories for you. The first story is the story of Joseph in Genesis. He's an arrogant punk. He is chosen by God and by his father. He gets a really cool coat. He talks about these visions he has where he's going to be not just greater than his brothers, but he's going to be greater than his dad. And he just tells everybody about it. He really is a punk. And his brothers decide that they're kind of done with that. They don't want to hear about that anymore. So they throw him in a pit. And then they decide, well, you know, pit's not quite good enough. Let's sell him into slavery. He gets carried into Egypt. And, I mean, the story's crazy. And it's up and down. And he has all sorts of opportunities. And he tries to remain faithful to God. And he ends up in prison. And eventually, he essentially becomes the vice president of Egypt. And God gives him a vision again and says, there's going to be a terrible famine. And you need to start storing away supplies. And they did. In fact, they stored away so many supplies that they had enough for their country during the famine, but everybody else is coming to Egypt because somehow they knew, we gotta store away. So guess who shows up? His brothers. And Joseph shows. I got to be honest, I have two younger brothers, and I love them a lot. But if they had sold me into slavery and made me go through those terrible things, I would have made them pay. I would have made them pay. I would have been angry. Joseph loves his brothers. He restores their relationship. He gives them all the food they need. In fact, he brings them to Egypt, and he says this to them. This is from Genesis 50, verses 19 to 21. It says, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's amazing. I've got another story for you about someone not quite so merciful. I don't know, on Columbia Avenue in Lancaster, there's a giant food store. And as you drive across the front of the food store, on the right, there's a stop sign, and on the left, there's a stop sign. And I was driving from the right to the left, and I got to the second stop sign, and I stopped, and I started to pull forward. And there's more parking lot over on this side. So as I'm pulling forward, there's a stop sign from a road that comes this direction, and it's for these people. So I'm going this way. If you try to listen to this on a recording, it's going to be nearly impossible. I'm going this way, and the car's coming this way, and there's another car that comes this way. These two have stop signs, and I do not. There's no car here. I'm just pulling on. And this guy, it was a warm day a couple springs ago. My windows are open. He's got a drop top, so he's got it, the roof open. And he honks at me. And I look at him and mercifully say, what? And then, but I kind of stopped because he honked, and then he pulled out and I pulled behind him. And the whole way home, I followed him, not to his home. I followed for a little bit. That would be bad. I followed him for a little bit on my way home. And the whole way home, I'm thinking about how angry I am and what I'd like to tell him. Man, if you could, that wasn't my stop sign, and you had a stop sign, and I was right, and you're wrong. And I just really wanted to drive home the fact that I didn't mess it up. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? That we would fail to show mercy on such simple things. And yet, what does that mean for the big things? Debtors who are in such great need of mercy can't see beyond themselves to show mercy to somebody else who have been forgiven so much and can't forgive somebody else. You see, it's our inclination to hoard our resources and our forgiveness. We like to suck it all in. I don't know what we're saving our forgiveness for. A rainy day? But we like to pull it all in. And we do not want to help the lowly. And we do not want to forgive the people who have hurt us. And if we do, we lose our position above them. Like that's important. And we have to give up valuable resources, brothers and sisters. It's been given to you as a gift. That is to say, your forgiveness is not something that's been given to you necessarily just as a gift, but it's something to give away. Jesus demonstrates in real life what it means to show mercy. His life and death and resurrection show us what it looks like to heap mercy upon the unworthy. Not like sprinkle it, not just give a token. He just loads it on us. He became incarnate to relate to those below him. He paid for egregious infractions of God's law that he did not commit. He calls his forgiven yet fearful, anxious, controlling people into his work. If Jesus was merciful, like I was merciful in the parking lot, we'd be in a very bad position. We'd be in real trouble. But he doesn't. He heaps mercy and forgiveness and grace upon us. So what is the benefit for showing mercy to the miserable and guilty? Well, first it says we receive mercy. There's a common benefit here to mercy, I think. You know how when you're going into a store and there's somebody coming behind you and you hold the door open for them? And then you go to the next door and they hold the door open for you? This is not a universal rule. Some people just, you hold the door open for them and they like slam the second door in your face. But usually, often, you do something kind for someone, they do something kind for you. So I do think that there is a general principle that when we show mercy to someone, they might show it to us. Maybe. Just one thought. But the benefit to those in a relationship with Jesus is different. In Luke 4, Jesus is in the synagogue and he reads a passage from the prophet Isaiah and he attributes it to himself. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." If it's true that we're poor in spirit and that we're mourning for our brokenness in us and all around us, then Jesus is the only one who can fix it. He's the only one who can mend this brokenness. We are the lowly, the miserable, and the guilty. Jesus is not. Jesus comes to show mercy by bringing good news to the poor, hope of salvation, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison to those who are bound, and to comfort all who mourn. This is mercy. This is the benefit of mercy. You're being shown mercy. And I want to make a comment on the quality of Jesus' mercy. It's not temporary. It's not shifting. Paul writes to his dear friend and protege Timothy saying, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the mercy that Jesus offers you, it's a patient mercy. It's not dependent upon your obedience. It's a mercy that even though you mess up the same thing again, you can be shown mercy. This is not mercy that goes away because you're skeptical or unsure or you begin to doubt. This is real, patient mercy. Now, Matthew 5:7 also says that if I show mercy, I will be shown mercy. And this if, that contingency, it is uncomfortable for us as Reformed Christians. We don't quite know what to do with that. And this passage makes it sound like we're earning salvation or we're earning mercy from God. But the idea here goes back to what I said at the beginning. The Beatitudes, they're not a checklist of behaviors to get to heaven. Rather, they're like tattoos. They're indelible marks of God's grace to you. They can't be erased or made to go away. This should cause concern and joy. Our salvation can be in question if we do not have a desire to show mercy at all. A quote from This American Life. It's a radio show and a podcast. Maybe you've heard it before. If you listen to the podcast, it's less edited. If you listen to the online stuff, it takes out some of the language and that kind of thing. It says this: the story of someone who doesn't forgive, who thinks being angry is a totally reasonable way to feel. Yeah, maybe it's not heartwarming. But what's wrong with bearing a grudge forever? It could be something to hold on to that keeps you sane. If this is the position that we find ourselves in, that I have to hold on to my anger, that I have to hold that grudge forever, and I have no interest whatsoever in forgiving anybody or even somebody's, we need to take a look at our faith again. But if you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, my heart is filled with anger and hurt and pain, and I know I should be showing mercy, but I'm struggling to. I'm struggling to want to. I'm struggling to show that mercy. You're in a good place. You have the Spirit of God at work in you. So wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me to show mercy today. Help me to love the broken people that are hurting around me. And then maybe 10 minutes later, pray that prayer again if you need to. You might need to pray it all day long for days and days and days and weeks and years. But God is at work in you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Friends, when we come together on Sunday morning, and I stand up here, someone stands up here to preach, we're preaching to God's people because we believe with all our heart that the Holy Spirit is at work in them to change them. If that's not who you are this morning, if you wouldn't define yourself as saying, hey, I'm in a relationship with Jesus, that's okay. We're really glad you're here. In fact, this is the best place for you to be. And I just have a quick question for you. Do you connect with the idea of being brokenhearted? Do you feel like you are a captive? Are you mourning over the brokenness in you and around you? This is what Jesus came to resolve. He came to resolve this brokenness in us and around us. And if you have some questions about that, I'd encourage you to find a Christian you know, or a pastor here at the church, or a leader, and talk to them about it. Brothers and sisters, if you are in a relationship with Jesus, you have known the mercy of Jesus. It is patient and persistent and overwhelming at times. Let's look to be gigantic mirrors, that we would hold up the mirror that shows mercy, not of ours, but of Jesus's, to the people that we meet, to the people sitting in these pews, at your work, in your home, driving down the street, apparently in front of a grocery store sometimes. Let us be reflections of the love and grace and mercy of Christ.